Hi everyone. Well, last week I recorded the sermon from home because I was a close contact of somebody who had COVID. This week, I, along with four other members of our family, have had COVID, and it's been a bit of a challenge, but we have been so well supported by a lot of people who have loved us very practically. So we're very thankful for how God's done that this week. I'm also really thankful that we get to continue through technology this opportunity we have to look at Matthew's gospel together. And we're in Matthew 22, where we're seeing how the empire strikes back. Jesus has shown his authority in Jerusalem by clearing corrupt merchants out of the temple courts. And so the religious leaders, if you've been with us over recent weeks, you saw how they've come back at Jesus to see if they can take him down in the eyes of the people. And as we saw last week, their strategy is quite simple, but it's effective. It's a strategy that's been used in military settings and political settings for as long as there are records. It's divide and conquer. They're seeing how they can take Jesus and separate him from these masses of people who followed him into Jerusalem, proclaiming him to be the Messiah. So last week, the Pharisees and the Herodians tested Jesus using money and politics as their trap. And that's sure to get you into trouble. It's the rich versus the poor. It's pro-government or anti-government. And you can lose in all kinds of ways. But Jesus dealt with their trap masterfully. He showed us how we can put loyalty to God above all other loyalties and interests so that they lose their power to tear us apart. Now today, the Sadducees are taking their turn. And just like the issue that we were dealing with last week is as relevant today as it was back then, so the issue that the Sadducees bring up with Jesus is incredibly important to us today as well. So let's find out what it is as we read from Matthew 22, from verses 23 to 28. That same day, some Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came up to him and questioned him. Teacher, Moses said if a man dies having no children, his brother is to marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers among us. The first got married and died. Having no offspring, he left his wife to his brother. The same thing happened to the second also, and the third, and so on, to all seven. Last of all, the woman died. In the resurrection then, whose wife will she be of the seven? For they had all married her. So what's going on here? This is obviously a setup. It's not a real question. It's a ridiculous situation. Why bother asking how things work in the resurrection when you don't believe there is a resurrection? They're using that divide and conquer strategy because in their view, Moses never indicated there was life after death. They consider that the laws Moses gave them don't actually make any sense if there's eternal life after death. So, Jesus either agrees with Moses and alienates the Pharisees and the bulk of the population who believe in life after death, or he agrees with the popular view but disagrees with Moses. Either way, his position is weakened. So, how is Jesus going to get out of this one? The story continues in verse 29. Jesus answered them, "You are mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God." Well, he's going to continue to explain what he means by that. But let's just pause there for a moment. Once again, Jesus doesn't just blurt out an answer to the question. He exposes what's really behind that question. You see, they thought they had a winning argument from the scriptures against the Pharisees on this whole life after death issue. Jesus is making a very important point here about both the scriptures and God's power. And if we don't remind ourselves of what was going on at the time, we might miss that point that Jesus is making. Last week, we looked at some of the key differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And I want to remind you of the last one in particular, which is what they thought of the scriptures. Now, just like our political parties tend to change their position on things over time, there were changes in both of these groups over time as well. So we need to keep in mind the information we have about this specific moment where Jesus is dealing with both of these groups. And we know that the Pharisees treated the whole Old Testament as scripture. This is often called the Hebrew Bible or the Tanakh, and it's made up of three parts. The word Tanakh is actually an acronym in the English alphabet. It's made up of the T and the N and the K. The T stands for Torah. It's the five books of Moses or the law. The N stands for Nevi'im, which is the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, and so on. The Ketuvim is the writings. That's things like Psalms and Proverbs, the books of history. And all of those together make up what is our Old Testament today. But the Pharisees didn't just use the Tanakh. They relied on the oral traditions of the rabbis about the Tanakh. These were later written down, but at this time in history, the rabbis would learn them by a lifetime of reciting and discussing them. Some of these traditions were claimed to have originated from Moses himself, but were passed down orally rather than being written down. And when they were eventually written down, they took up multiple volumes, which were known as the Mishnah. Now, the simplest analogy that I can give you is that it's like having a Bible, as I do in my office, and then you have shelves full of commentaries. That's kind of what the Mishnah was. A lot larger than the Tanakh itself, but it was all about how it was understood and applied to everyday life. Now, if you've read much of the Gospels, you'll know the Pharisees were always accusing Jesus of breaking God's laws. And Jesus was constantly coming back at them by saying, "No, I'm just not following your traditions." And that's what he's talking about. He was upholding the Tanakh, but he wasn't upholding the Mishnah. He wasn't applying the Tanakh. He wasn't interpreting it in the way that they were. Now, he didn't say that all of their traditions were bad or wrong. It's just that they didn't have the same authority as Scripture itself. And they sometimes even caused people to do what was unloving toward God and toward people instead of what was loving. And that's something worth keeping in mind as we get to the end of chapter 22. In this position that Jesus held about the Mishnah, he actually agreed with the Sadducees because they didn't accept the oral traditions either. So why does Jesus say that the Sadducees are in error because they don't know the scriptures or the power of God? Isn't he siding with the Sadducees against the Pharisees when it comes to the scriptures? Now, the Sadducees have made a different mistake. They've not added things to Scripture like the Pharisees did with the Mishnah, their traditions. They've actually taken Scripture away. They've subtracted from it. You see, they treated some parts of the Hebrew Bible as having more authority than others. Keep this in mind again when we get to the end of the chapter, because that's relevant for this last discussion that Jesus has with them. Now, there was some change over time. For example, when Jesus was born, it was the Sadducees, those chief priests and scribes, who would have told Herod where to find Jesus based on the writings of the prophet Micah. So they at least were familiar with those parts of the scriptures. Yet over 200 years later, we have records that show that they didn't accept those writings as being from God at all. But one thing is for sure, at least at this point in history, they knew the prophets, they knew the writings, but they elevated the Torah above them. It was the first five books of Moses that counted more than anything. And since in those first five books, they could find no evidence for the resurrection of the dead, no evidence of life after death, since in those first five books, they couldn't understand how those laws had any relevance in the next life, it meant that they discounted everything that passages like Daniel 12 or Isaiah 26 and so on had to say about the next life. They considered these things must be symbolic or just plain wrong. Now, why should we care about what a couple of Jewish sects from 2,000 years ago viewed scripture? Well, yes, it does help us to understand the story of the Bible. It helps us to understand why they fought with Jesus as much as they did. But it's much more than that. It helps us to understand ourselves. You see, I can't imagine anything more tragic than not knowing the scriptures or the power of God, just as Jesus said of these Sadducees. And Jesus is about to show the Sadducees how they've gotten things wrong because of their view of scripture. There is life after death, and we need to be ready for it. And the only way to be ready for it is to trust what the scriptures say and the power of God to do what he says. But not knowing the scriptures or the power of God is not just tragic for the life to come. It's also crippling us here and now. That's why Jesus was in such frequent conflict with both of these groups. As he loved God and others perfectly in his day-to-day life, the religious leaders couldn't handle it. We can't love and be loved perfectly without knowing the scriptures or the power of God. We make the same basic mistakes today as they did back then. So let's look at how Jesus sorts out the issue, and then we'll apply that to our own lives. In Matthew 22 from verse 29 we read, "So Jesus answered them, 'You're mistaken because you don't know the scriptures or the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven.'" Now, concerning the resurrection of the dead, haven't you read what was spoken to you by God? "I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." And when the crowds heard this, they were astonished at his teaching. What's so astonishing? Jesus used Moses to rebuke people who used Moses. He started with what they already considered to be authoritative, and he got them to see it in a whole new way. He doesn't even use words that Moses spoke on behalf of God. He uses words that God himself spoke to Moses when God called him into ministry. You might remember how Moses saw a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't burning up. And as he went over to investigate, God called out to him by name. And God identified himself to Moses, just as Jesus described, as the God of the living. God didn't call out from the bush, "I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He said, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." As Jesus drove his point home, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. There is a life that continues after this life. But how does this solve the problem of who that lady would be married to in the next life? Doesn't that problem prove that Moses wasn't expecting there to be a next life to have to worry about? No way. God gave Moses laws that were right in that time and in that place. And we can trust what God says, even if he doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know. And because the Sadducees couldn't see how those particular laws about marriage could make sense in the life to come, they assumed that that proved the next life could not exist. Jesus reveals this is a massive presumption in thinking they could speculate about what the next life is like, as if we can imagine what the mind of God alone can conceive. You know, in some cases, the next life will reflect the best bits of this one, the tastes of heaven that God has built into this world. But there'll be many things of this life that just don't translate into heaven. The Pharisees were right about the resurrection, even though they couldn't explain how it all worked. They needed Jesus to come and reveal that part of the story. And it's a good example to us sometimes when people ask us questions that the Bible hasn't chosen to answer. It's okay to say, "We don't know yet." When it comes to marriage, as we know it, God's purposes for it are in this life, not the next. There is a kind of marriage in heaven, but we'll get onto that next week, God willing. But before we explore the resurrection life in more detail, let's remember that for these guys, Jesus' answer to their question was never the real point. It was always about authority. They didn't really want to know how marriage worked in the resurrection. They were trying to show that there was a rift between what Jesus says and what Moses said. They set this up as a showdown between the two. And Jesus proved not only was there no disagreement at all, but he actually proved that he knew more than Moses did. God told Moses all he needed to know to fulfill his ministry. God spoke through Moses all that people needed to hear at that point in the story. But only Jesus is the full revelation of God. Only he shows us everything we need for this life and the next. And we can learn from both the errors of the Pharisees in the way that they added to the scriptures and the error of the Sadducees in how they took away from the scriptures. You know, just as the Pharisees rejected the truth of Jesus because they had added their traditions to what the scripture actually says, and just like the Sadducees made errors with the scriptures because they removed the authority of some parts of it, we too can find ourselves in error because we do not know the scriptures or the power of God. We can add and we can take away. How do we add to God's word? Well, it's actually the same as what Jesus addressed with the question last week. When we put our loyalty to anything or anyone above our loyalty to God, when we allow anything or anyone to have greater authority in our lives, to affect how we think, how we feel, and how we act. Last week, we were talking about how money or politics could easily usurp that place in our hearts. This week, it's where other traditions have more authority to affect our thinking and our belief than Scripture itself. When our loyalty to particular schools of interpretation or application, particular teachers or groups, becomes more significant to us than our love of Scripture itself, we are finding ourselves adding to Scripture. How do we subtract from Scripture? It's when we elevate some scriptures over others because it suits our own agenda, our own interests, our own understandings. In every case that I've experienced where there is division between God's people, it's because one or both of these things are happening. It's where people have put their loyalty to a particular way of applying or understanding God's word. It's where they've added to Scripture because other sources of authority have become far too important. Or it's where people have been selective in the Scripture that they've chosen to give authority to, and they've taken away the power of other parts of God's Word to speak into their lives. You know, I've been accused of both of those things. I've been accused of adding to the Scriptures by people who I believe are taking away from them. And I've been accused of subtracting from the scriptures by people that I think are adding to them. And I can give you plenty of examples of how that's actually worked out in practice if you're interested to talk about that later in the Zoom chat. But the same cycle that was going on between the Pharisees and the Sadducees of Jesus' time continues today. And it gets in the way of us hearing and responding to Jesus in the way that we ought to. It stops us from truly knowing the scriptures and the power of God in our lives. So how do we diagnose whether we are doing this, adding or subtracting from Scripture? And how can we do something about that if we are? Well, you know what? I think that's actually something we should talk about in groups, whether that's over morning tea at the church building, whether it's in lounge rooms or over the Zoom chat that's going to be happening online. Because part of the answer to that is that you should never rely on one person or one group of people to interpret the Bible for you. We ought to be discussing Scripture widely. You know, we have access to more information than ever before, but we're also becoming more closed off than ever before to ideas that challenge us because we like finding people who agree with us. So we'll research and we'll go looking for ideas, for opinions, for evidence that backs up what we already believe. And that's dangerous. Now, I'm not going to go to the Quran or to Mao's little red book for truth. I've got the scriptures. but I am going to go to lots of different people who can offer me insights or test my ideas about the scriptures. Because I don't ever want to find that I've done what the Pharisees did and put a particular way of understanding and applying the scriptures on the same level as the scriptures themselves. I want to be tested. I want to know that I'm working hard to really understand what the Bible says, that I'm working hard to apply it in my life and in how I help others. You know, I have many commentaries from many different authors. None of them agrees with the others on every point. I get to listen to and be blessed by lots of different preachers and podcasters and speakers. I read a lot of different articles and books. And in all of that, I'm asking God to help me understand His word better, to live it out better in my daily life. Now, you probably can't devote the amount of time that I get to spend on that, but at least you can make sure you have a varied diet, that you aren't always tuning in to the same source. God has given teachers to the church. They are a huge blessing. And if you're like me, there'll be particular teachers that you really resonate with, but never elevate them to a position they cannot hold, which is what the Pharisees did with the Mishnah. Always test. Every human being is fallible. Well, if one part of the answer of how to avoid the problems of the Pharisees and Sadducees is to avoid putting our loyalty to people over our loyalty to Scripture, the second part of the answer is to avoid being loyal to some parts of Scripture more than to other parts of it. That's why in our church we spend the majority of our teaching time working systematically through books of the Bible, because we don't want to jump all over the place choosing what we think are the best bits or the most relevant bits. And there's always a place for turning to specific scriptures that speak into the things that we are facing in life in the moment. And it's important to know the Bible well enough that we can find those scriptures. But we've got to be careful that we don't get into the habit of turning to the same parts all the time, of neglecting parts of God's word. Like the Sadducees, who turned frequently to the books of Moses and neglected the rest of the Hebrew scriptures. Because the Bible only makes sense as a whole. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful to equip men and women to do the good works that God has prepared for us to do, to be the people that He's creating us to be in Christ. We don't want to neglect any part of it. So make sure you have a varied diet as you turn to God's word. Well, again, as we see in our story in Matthew 22, powerful people are using the divide and conquer strategy to try and weaken Jesus's position with the people, to make him vulnerable so that they can deal with him in the way that they want to. Today, they're trying to turn Jesus against Moses. But once again, Jesus does something they do not expect. Instead of allowing them to weaken his position and to cast division, he actually exposes them in their approach to scripture and points out that one group may be adding to it, the other group taking away. Both are in error. In this occasion, it's the Sadducees that he deals with, and he speaks to them powerfully. You are in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God. I wonder whether you're more inclined to be like the Pharisees or the Sadducees in the story. I wonder if you're more inclined to perhaps have particular preachers or authors that you turn to, that you trust, that you listen to, that you allow to influence your life. And I wonder if you're hesitant to move outside of that, to even hear points of view that contradict what those favorite teachers are saying. I don't want you to be like the Pharisees, who were so loyal to the Mishnah, their traditions, that they could not accept what Jesus was revealing to them about what God had said in his scriptures. Let's make sure that we are open to let scripture speak, not just a particular way of understanding and applying it. Or perhaps you're more like the Sadducees, where particular scriptures have become more important to you than others. And I see that happening all the time, where people say, well, those particular texts are no longer relevant for today. Or they have no significance, or they don't agree with other texts. No, all of Scripture is God-breathed and is useful to us. We can't be the people God's created us to be. We can't be prepared for this life and the next unless we fully engage with everything that God has breathed out in His Word. It can be hard work at times, but it is always profitable for us. So please, let's avoid the error of the Pharisees. Let's avoid the error of the Sadducees. Let's allow the Scriptures to be the power of God in our lives to transform us, to be a blessing to others, and to bring glory to our God.